Hi, sisters. Welcome back as we are going through the Gospel of John. We have made it to chapter 6, and today we're going to be going through verses 1 through 27. I talk a little bit about my testimony of salvation and my dark soul of the night and my wilderness experience, but I want you to know that I talk a lot more in depth about that in the book that I wrote called Be the Church, Going Beyond the Pews. This book is not only my personal testimony of salvation, how I went through the religious system without being truly born again, then became born again, and just a lot of the complexities that I have seen inside the church, and a hope that we can be a part of the change that needs to occur. I believe we need another reformation back to the Word of God and back to the doing church the way that God designed us to do church. So you can find that book on Amazon, but I do have a link in the show notes for you. It's called Be the Church, Going Beyond the Pews. I really pray that you enjoy this message today. I believe it's really going to bless you. Hi, family. Welcome to God's Word Transforming Lives. Are you wanting to learn the Bible verse by verse, one letter at a time, with real life application? Then this podcast is for you. My name is Amy, and I have been teaching the Word of God to women for over 15 years now. I came out of some trauma from my childhood, and it left me feeling so empty. And after searching high and low with everything the world had to offer, I always came up short until I learned the Word of God for myself. And it was in that I became transformed. So if you would like to be transformed by God's Word, then stick around and let's do this together. Did you know I have a free sisterhood community of women just like you? Women who love Jesus and they love one another? They too are looking for that deeper walk with Christ and they love learning His Word. If you pause right now and click the link below in the show notes, it'll take you right to the Facebook group. We look forward to getting to know you. All right, so John chapter 6. So just going to kind of set the stage again, just to kind of remember. Do you guys remember why the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John? Does anybody remember why he wrote this specific gospel the way he did?
To prove Jesus' deity?
Yes, very good. This is an evangelistic book where he wants to prove to the reader for all time that Jesus is God, that he is God incarnate, that he is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, and that he wants people to understand that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world that did come to take the sins of the world away. And so when we read this, we read that in that with that perspective, why there's always this, why John is writing this is everything he tells us has that purpose behind it, to see Jesus as God, to see his deity, to see him as the Son of God and the Son of Man, to see him as Savior of the world, the Messiah that was prophesied for thousands of years by all the prophets of the Old Testament, that this is him. And so we always want to keep that in mind as we're moving forward. Now, as we're going into chapter 6 here, we just came out of Jesus having this big conversation with the Pharisees. Remember, he had healed the nobleman's son on the Sabbath. And when he had done that on the Sabbath, that angered the Pharisees so much that he could possibly have healed somebody on the Sabbath like he did. So then Jesus, we kind of joke and said, Jesus said, hold my Pepsi and watch this because you thought that was crazy. Then Jesus sets up, remember we gave you the seven ways that Jesus then tells the Pharisees how he is God. And he set up that fact that he is God. That was in chapter 5. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that, man, I'm written in the Word. You guys pretend to say how much you love the scriptures. Remember their phylacteries we talked about last week, how they had it written on their hands and written on up here to show everybody just how much scripture they knew and how awesome they were as religious people. And yet they couldn't even see the one who wrote the scripture, the one whom the scripture was written about. They couldn't even see him when he was standing right in front of them. And so he said to them, you don't love God. And you don't even realize that the one that Moses wrote about, I am him standing right before you. And so he was rebuking them hard, you know, for the religious spirit. And we've talked a lot about how much we're dealing with that same religious spirit today in the church of Christianity.
a church that doesn't actually see Jesus, doesn't truly see the true Jesus, the real gospel, a transformed life, regenerated work, you know, walking in him. We're blinded by works. We're blinded by religion and religious people, and they can't even see the real Jesus of the scripture. We talked about the Jehovah Witnesses, how they can't even see. I mean, Jesus pointed out so clearly how he is God, and yet Jehovah Witnesses read that same scripture and they're blinded. They can't even see it because it's foolishness to those who are perishing, and the natural man that does not have the regenerated work of the Holy Spirit cannot see that which is supernatural. And this entire book is supernatural, and you must have a supernatural God living inside of you to fully understand it. And so now we're going to go into chapter 6. So in chapter 6, there's two different things here. Because of when the feast was, it could have been that it was 6 months later after he'd met with the Pharisees, or a year later. They're not actually sure, but it's not the next day. So just know that. So after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed of those who were diseased. Do you guys catch that? Great multitude. Here we are again. Great multitude is following Jesus. Why? Why are they following him? Signs, they just want something. They want that physical healing that they see him giving. They want that water into wine. They want that miraculous. They just want their body fixed. They want him. They want to have more money. They want whatever they can give them in the physical. That is exactly what much of the church is today. We are following a Jesus, that a gospel that promises you health, wealth, and prosperity. Yet that's not the gospel or the Jesus of the scripture. We have an entire movement that follows these false teachers around because of signs, wonders, and miracles that are promised to them. We've talked about many times that Satan is more than willing to give you false signs, wonders, and miracles. Why, image one, remind me why Mormons are one of the hardest people to preach the gospel to?
Because they've had an experience.
They've had an experience with an angel, and so their God must be true, because otherwise, because once you've shown them all through the scripture that their Bible is wrong, then they will back it up with, well, I had an experience, so it must be God. I must be worshiping the right God. But what did Paul say about that? What did Paul say about that? About angels? If even an angel, even if it's me, Paul himself, or an angel of light coming, and Satan comes as what? Angel of light. And so here's this crowd again. Remember in John chapter 2, that crowd followed him because of the signs and wonders. And he said, you believe in me, but I know your heart, and therefore I am not committing myself to you. Because he knew they didn't actually believe in him as God, as Messiah. They didn't want to actually live a life of holiness and righteousness. They just wanted to be able to lay their heads down better at night. That's today's Christianity. I want to be able to lay my head down at night and just know I'm not going to hell if I die. But I really don't want to change. I don't want anything asked of me. I don't want to wash feet, and I don't want to have a transformed life. And that's what's going on here. And at verse 3, and Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that we may eat? Now I want you to understand that Jesus knew that there was no way to get enough bread to feed this mass amount of people. He was testing Philip here. Here's the disciples. They've spent multiple time, you know, good year and a half, maybe 2 years, I don't know. They've spent a lot of time with him. They've watched him do, now remember, this was 6 months to a year later. In those 6 months to a year, he was doing daily miracles, daily healings, daily casting out demons, daily performing things that John said, I couldn't even fill all the books in the world to tell you all the signs, wonders, and miracles that Jesus did while he was here. Nobody denies that Jesus did signs, wonders, and miracles. The Pharisees didn't deny his signs, wonders, and miracles either. Remember, Nicodemus says, we know you must be of God. You have to be of God, because no one has ever done these signs, wonders, and miracles. The historians that have written about Jesus early, the closest documents that we have to the scripture of the historians, did never deny that Jesus wasn't a miracle man. Okay, his miracles are real, they are true, they are historical, and they are factual. Jesus performed miracles. And so here's his disciples, and I had to think about this. Where shall we buy bread that he may eat? And he's testing him because he wants to know, do you finally see me, Philip? Do you guys finally get it? That I am God, that I am a miracle maker, that I can do anything. And here it goes. But then he says, verse 6, that this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. See, Jesus knew his answer before he said it. Jesus knew that Philip didn't actually still have that faith that the Christ could perform a miracle of feeding this mass amount of people. So Philip answered him, "Man, it would take 200 denarii worth of bread. It's not sufficient for them, and every one of them may have a little." The 200 denarii of bread is 8 months worth of income. It would have taken 8 months worth of income in order for them to buy enough bread to only just give each person a little. And so Philip's saying, first of all, we're in this village. There's not enough bread in the village. You couldn't buy it even if there was 200 denarii. I mean, they made bread daily, but I mean, they had to hand make it. It wasn't like they'd have Walmart, Giant Eagle, Acme, where they could have went to, we could have sent all of you to one to every store and bought all the bread there was, right? That didn't exist. And so it was a physical impossibility, even if they had the 200 denarii to go and buy that amount of bread to feed the amount of people that Jesus is talking about here. But Philip's saying, man, we don't even have that kind of money. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three have this story in the gospel. All three have this particular story. Some of them elaborate a little bit more. The disciples actually tried to talk Jesus into sending the crowd away. "How about you just send everybody home? It's getting late. That way everybody can get home by dark and they can just all feed themselves. You know, it's been a long day. You've taught all these people. Go ahead and just send them home." And then Andrew's saying, well, there's this kid. I mean, he's got, you know, like 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish. I mean, that's not going to feed nobody. And then Jesus said, just make the people sit down. Have them sit down for a minute. "Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number of about 5,000. Now that's just 5,000 men. Where there's men, there's women. Where there's women, there's children. So we're looking at least 20,000 people. So you can just picture Jesus up here just giving these sermons, just teaching about the kingdom of heaven, teaching them about 20,000 people now that he's going to feed. One thing I wanted to talk about just quickly is when, you know, he has to say to the disciples, when he has to test them, "Where shall we buy bread that we may eat?" And to think, they sat with Jesus, they ate with Jesus, they walked with Jesus, they saw his healings and his miracles up close and personal, and yet they still lacked faith in who he was and what he was able to do. So how much more do we lack faith? How much more? I mean, we don't even get the physical sit down with Jesus, go see those kind of miracles. We do get to see miracles. We see God working, but not to this degree, right? We don't get to sit down with Jesus and watch him turn water into wine, watch him cast out demons, and watch him heal a nobleman's son that he didn't even lay hands on. You know, they're watching dynamic things going on here, and yet they still doubt it. So it makes you go, man, where's that doubt even within my own self? Because Jesus said, man, you have faith, you saw me, and if you have faith, how much more to those who believe in me that don't see me, that haven't seen me? And I think we need to get really honest sometimes about our faith, about do we really believe that God the Father loves us, that he chose us from the foundation of the earth, that he is our dad, and that he said, I'm your father who, I'm not, you guys are evil men. You guys come from the seed of Adam, and yet you would never give a scorpion to your child if they asked you for bread. And yet me being a good father, how much more are the gifts that I want to give you, my children? And yet we lack so much faith that God can provide all of our needs. There's nothing he can't do. There's nothing he can't free you from tonight. If you're in bondage to anything, that is not of God. He came to set the captives free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's not just something we like to quote because it sounds good and it's so Christianese. Or maybe that is something that just sounds good and you like to quote it. But like Philip, do you really believe it? Do you believe that Jesus came to set you free? Do you believe that you can be set free tonight? Do you believe that if you have a need, a real need in your life, whether it's marital, whether it's with your children, whether it's a financial, whether it's in your health, that your Father in heaven can meet that need tonight? I mean, he's your dad. He chose you from the foundation of the earth. And he says, you're my child. I adopted you in. I grafted you into this master plan. And you don't think I can handle whatever it is? Are we like Philip and the other disciples who just wanted to send him home? Good intentions. Or do we believe that, no, Jesus is here. We're there. Jesus, and he's here right now. His word is being preached. We have angels all around us right now because they love to hear God's word just being preached and taught. There's a whole supernatural realm going on around us that some may see. I don't see it right now, but I know it's there because the Bible says it is. And they want to minister to our needs tonight. Because the Father has good gifts to lay upon you tonight if you're truly his. And maybe the good gift tonight is for true salvation for you. I don't know. Has it come from here? God's my Father, God's my Father. But has it entered here? God's going to take care of my calipers. He's got it. He's got you, Miranda. He knows what you're struggling with. He ain't leaving or forsaking you. I will never leave you or forsake you, he says. If he chose you from the foundation of the earth and he has sealed you with the Holy Spirit, he's not going anywhere. He's not going anywhere. And Jesus is actually back. He's actually going to back that up, but it won't be till next week, so you'll have to come back. Okay. You have to come back. Okay, so we got this boy, okay? Mom packed him a lunch. Can you imagine mamas being the one that got to pack the lunch that Jesus ends up feeding 20,000 people with? Just think about that for a minute, moms. So be packing your kids' lunches. You never know what Jesus is going to do with them. All right, then Jesus says, make the people sit down, okay? Verse 11. Now, this is awesome. I want you guys to really think about this. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as they all wanted. I got a couple different things. One, notice what Jesus did. What was the first thing he did with the food? Gave thanks. Make praying over your food a priority. It's not just a religious thing that we do. It really is. God is, one of his attributes is God is provider. He is our provider, and he provides the food that we put on our table, whether it's abundant, whether it's ramen noodles or filet mignon. He's providing you with food. He's providing you with shelter. He's providing you with clothing. He's providing you with means. And we need to be more thankful. If Jesus himself, who's the second person of the Trinity, took the minute to thank God for the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, how much more do we need to be thanking the Father? And it's not just a religious thing that we do. It just needs to be a true heart of obedience and real thankfulness and gratitude for what God does do for us. So that's the one thing I want you guys to see. He distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. I wanted you guys to notice, Jesus could have instantly just handed everybody fish and loaves. He didn't need, technically, the disciples to go and pass it all out, but he used the disciples to go and pass it all out. He uses us. He doesn't need us. Don't get it twisted. God can find somebody else, and God can come down himself and do it. He can send his angels. If you want to be disobedient, remember this, God can use a donkey. God can use a donkey, but he chooses to use the disciples. Yeah, he's not keto.
I'm like picturing like these big loaves.
No, he was.
I'm like, how long was he going to be gone?
Well, I said that about the mama's lunch, but it could be too that he was taking it back home for the family. It was like a family meal. Like, mom sent him to the store to grab, or mom and him went to the store, and they mentioned the lad, not the mom. Wait till you see what God did here, what Jesus did here. This is so awesome. But just remember that God does use his people. He chose you to be an ambassador here of the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom. We are here with assignments, with callings, with giftings, and he uses us. He humbly and graciously uses us to do his work. And I'm afraid that God's been using too many donkeys lately because we're not stepping up and being who we need to be. We've become a very selfish church. And when I say church, I mean universal, not talking about any one ministry, talking about universal. We've become very me-centered. What about me? What can you give me? What can you do for me? And we have laid down the washing of the feet. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be servants. Christ is our master, and we are his servants. We are his bond slaves, is actually what the Bible calls us. And are we so focused, we talk about this a lot, so focused on the earthly things, so focused on the things that don't matter, that God's not really able to use us the way that he wants to, because we're so self-serving that we can't be truly used the way that we're supposed to be used. He wants to use us. We are his disciples. He wants to use us to feed people, to clothe people, to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to love people. But if we're so busy loving only ourselves, he'll use a donkey. But that's not ideal. That's not ideal. The power is not in the donkey. The power should, if you're a born-again believer, the power lives in you. And so that was two. But number three, which I thought was really cool, is Jesus had these five loaves of bread and these two fish. Stephanie mentioned, was it an eyeball? Was it this? No. We fed 20,000 plus people, okay? To the point where they were completely full. They weren't hungry at all. Everybody had like their own fish if they wanted it, their own loaf, more if they wanted it. Jesus actually created more fish and more loaves. He multiplied them. These fish that people were eating would have been fish that never swam in the ocean. They were never born out of a fish egg. They were made whole. They were not tainted by creation of sin, because Jesus would have created them just like he did in Genesis 1. When he created the creation, he would have handed them a fish out of his own creation and a loaf that would have not been touched by the Adam's curse, because it would have come straight from God, straight from heaven. He created the fish. He created this bread, and he fed them. It had been the best bread and the best fish they had. I can't even imagine what an uncursed wheat berry bread and an uncursed fish would have tasted like. A lot of people like to ask what came first, the chicken or the egg. I think the chicken came first. I think God created everything in its maturity and in its fullness, and then it reproduced. So the fish that he would have fed them would have been fully created fish right from the Creator's hand. I thought that was so beautiful when I sat there and just thought about that for a minute. Because Jesus is God. He's Creator. Remember in John 1:1, he created all things. He's from the beginning. And he just lays out this miracle to these people. They just ate the best fish and the best bread they could have ever had. And that's actually important. It's going to be significant here in the next half. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets full. Now, 12 baskets full would have still been way more than 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. 5 baskets full of more fish and more bread than when they even started with. That's how we know that he created. He created out of nothing and made a fish. He didn't wait for the mom to lay eggs and wait for the eggs to then hatch and then wait for them to grow and then hand them the fish. This was so miraculous. It's Genesis 1:1 miraculous. Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet." This is the one that's been prophesied about from the Old Testament, who has come into the world. This is our Messiah. This has got to be him. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So what had happened was, the people were like, "Oh my gosh, this is him. This is Messiah. This is the one that's prophesied about. It has to be, because he literally just created. And so we're going to take him by force. We're going to put a robe on him, a crown on his head, and we're going to go take Rome down." Why? So that we can be built up. So that we will have our own king. No one's going to mess with us anymore. We're going to be top dogs. So they want to take him and go ahead and set him up as king, as Messiah. They couldn't see the supernatural reason why Jesus came. They kept seeing only the earthly. They wanted a king. They wanted a physical king to come and just overthrow Rome and make them little gods and feed on their pride and make them more powerful and make them more wealthy and make it was all about them. And Jesus perceived this because he can read all thoughts. Why? Because he's omniscient. He was all-knowing. He's God. We set that up. He's God. Yes, he's fully man, but he was also fully God. And so he could read their thoughts. So he could perceive that these men wanted to do this. And he said, that's not what I'm here for. And so he retreats. And he goes and hangs out with his Father in heaven for a little bit. It's where he went. Remember, after we do ministry, when you've sowed into people, when you've loved people, when you've washed people's feet, and you've healed, and you've done all the things that God's asked you to do, make sure you go back and hang out with your Father. If Jesus needed to do it, we need to do it. Sometimes we can get so like, always ministry, always ministry, always ministry, and we never take the time to spend time alone with our daddy and get refilled back up. Ministry is very noble, and we want to do it, and we want to be hard workers of the ministry of Jesus Christ, but we also need to spend alone time with God. We need to be in our words. We need to be in worship. We need to be in prayer. We need to hear from the Father so that we know what the Father's doing so we can be about our Father's business. Verse 16. Now when the evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into the boat and went over to the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. And then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. And when I was studying this, and this is obviously this, they left, they went to Capernaum. This is a very real thing. They got in the boat. It became dark. They rowed about 3 or 4 miles out. The waves are going to kick up here any minute. What I felt on my heart also was the darkness in our own lives. There's times when we get in these situations, we've rowed, it's dark. Jesus is nowhere to be found. The waves are coming up, they're crashing into your boat. You think you're going to drown. This is called the wilderness experience. And every Christian goes through it. We have to. It's what builds our character. It's what builds our faith. It's what teaches us to persevere. It teaches us to be soldiers, really. It's how we learn to trust God. The wilderness, though, is also a time where you'll either make it, or that's where a lot of false converts fall out of the boat. I believe that's where a lot of false converts end up leaving. We think we lost their salvation. Truth is, they never had the regenerated work of the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture. Because John says if they left us, because they were never one of us, period. Okay? A lot of people, they buy into this gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity. So they'll come up front and they'll say the sinner's prayer. And yeah, Jesus is going to make my life all great. And this is awesome. And then boom, you're rowing the boat. It's dark outside. The waves are crashing in. You can't feel Jesus. You can't see Jesus. And one of two things are going to happen. You're going to say, this is not the Christianity I signed up for, and you're out. Or you're going to dig your heels in, and you're going to say, I don't know where you are, Jesus, but I believe. I know Mom went through a wilderness experience. You got saved. Was it 2015 you got saved? 2016 she got saved. 2017, just over a year later, she gets thrusted into the wilderness experience through a horrible accident where literally God broke her legs. He broke her legs. And I knew it. I remember coming to the hospital. I remember the day I came to the hospital. I remember looking at her when she was in the hospital. She had just gotten through another surgery. I remember looking at her and going, she's in the wilderness. God just thrusted her in. This is going to be tough. So there's that wilderness experience. And a lot of times you'll just wake up one day and it's like all hell just broke loose. All hell. The waves are, the darkness is there. Where's Jesus? Everything seems to be falling apart. It seems like you can't get a grip on any of it. But what I want to tell you about is that wilderness experience can make you or it can break you. And if you let it make you, it'll change your life. It'll change your walk with Jesus radically. And also, it'll thrust you when you get out of it into a ministry, because he can now use you. He can trust you. Because it develops character, integrity, honesty, faith, perseverance. And so he can trust you. And it will thrust you into the ministry and the calling in which you are called to do. It breaks you, but it makes you if you let it. So if you're in your wilderness tonight, take hope. Jesus didn't leave you or forsake you because he promises he never will. Sometimes we just have to work a little harder to feel him or get closer to him because he does it on purpose. He wants us to persevere. He wants us to dig into the word, to dig into worship, to dig into prayer. Stop making excuses. Stop looking at all the negativity. Stop being so earthly minded. And he's training you so that he can use you. And then there's another level from the wilderness that's even worse. And not everybody goes through this one, but I know a lot of people that are called to ministry, really called to ministry. It's called the dark soul of the night. And that's when the waves start crashing in. That's when you think you're going to drown and you're going to die. That one takes you to the depth of the darkest of darkest. That is the loneliest place you'll ever be. Because 9 times out of 10, you lose everything. Now, I don't mean your house and your money and your job. I'm talking you lose friendships, family members. Everything seems to be at odds. It can be like the loneliest place you'll ever find yourself. And it crushes you to such a degree. When I was in my wilderness for 13 years, it was hell. But when God thrust me into my dark soul night, I barely made it out alive. That's just honesty. I was in my dark soul night for 3 years. I had gun to my head twice during that season. It was the darkest time of my life. It was dark. That's all I can tell you. But I couldn't give up on Jesus. I just couldn't give up. But it was through my dark soul night that I got saved. It was actually through my dark soul night that I realized I was a false convert. And that's when I got saved. And so God will use those times and those seasons if you cling to him and don't give up. Continue to cry out. I cried out to him every day. Please, dear God, Jesus, please. I'm going to kill myself here. I just don't even know how I'm going to wake up another day. And that's a whole other testimony, but it's just the truth. But cling to him. Don't give up. Stay in your word. Keep preaching it out loud. Psalm 103 and 91 became my life prayers. I mean, I cannot tell you how many times a day I would read them out loud. Demons were in my room torturing me. My husband thought I was crazy. I mean, I thought I was losing my mind. I literally visioned myself like in a padded room somewhere because I was losing my mind. But I never left. I just knew that Jesus was real. I knew that this scripture was real. Even though I couldn't feel him, I couldn't see it, I didn't experience it anywhere in the church. I just went and I found Jesus. And that's a whole different testimony, but that's what happened. I went and found Jesus and that's where I found my salvation. So don't give up, because I want you to see here. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." "It is I" is two different Greek words there. "It is" and then "I." And it's translated as "I am." Don't be afraid. I am here. And Jesus is saying that to you. I am here. I am a part of your will. Was he not there for your wilderness? And then she got thrust in the dark soul night for the last, 2 months? November, December, January. Okay. So she's in her wilderness. And then the last several months, it was the dark. We think she's getting ready to leave her wilderness. Like, we think she's getting ready to come out. And that's what happens. It is a time of correction. Wilderness and dark soul night. Thank you, because I was supposed to say that tonight. It is a time of correction. It is a time to get whatever is not pleasing the Father out of your life. You lay down every idol. He starts to show you everything that's not pleasing to him. And if you want, you cannot control being put into the wilderness of the dark soul night. But I do believe that you can stay there longer than you need to be if you choose not to surrender and allow the correction that he's trying to teach you, allow the things he's trying to develop in you. If you continue to stay with a rebellious spirit and not let him develop these things in you, you will stay in there longer than you need to. It's hell on earth. It is a time of correction. It's a time of refinement. It's that time, but it's for our own benefit. It's a good thing. If you want to be in ministry, you want to be used as a servant of God, you want to have that, you want to look like Jesus Christ, allow the time of correction. Surrender, and let him develop in you what he needs to develop in you so that you can then go and be all that he's called you to be, so you can earn all the crowns you can to lay at his feet when you go and meet him. But I love this part in verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. They willingly received Jesus. Yes, please come. Come on in. Yep, we need these waves taken care of. Yes. We need to do that in our wilderness. We need to do that in our dark soul night. And we need to do that in our daily life. We need to willingly, but yes, Jesus, I want you. I need you in my life. Correct me. Change me. Purge out what needs purged out. Refine me. Show me what's not pleasing to you, Father. Yes, Lord, I want to look more like Jesus. Yes, I want to know your word. I want to be in worship. I want to be in prayer. I want to be obedient children. On Thursday mornings, we're going through 1 Peter. And Peter really talks a lot about being obedient children. We need to be obedient children to God. And so, yes, bring Jesus, you got to be willing. Bring him in. Bring him into this, because only he's going to be able to get you out of it. But then immediately the boat was on land. They didn't row back. It was immediate. Boom. They're sitting there in the middle of the water, and boom, they're on land. And that is much how the wilderness and dark soul night, it's almost like you just wake up one day and it's like, boom, I'm on land. It just, everything just seems to like fall into place. Like it just, you have like almost like this epiphany or something.
Right.
When I was in my dark soul night, and it was just like this release, and I started weeping. And I can just tell you, from that day on, my life has changed. There was just a shift in my walk and in my life, and there was just something had lifted. And, you know, of course I'm still in my sanctification process. You don't become sinless and perfect. God's still dealing with me on things, but just something shifted on that day that I can look back and go, man, my life really did change. Post-traumatic stress disorder, gone. Panic attacks, gone. Depression, gone. Suicidal thoughts, gone. I don't deal with that stuff no more, man. It's gone. And I'm not on any pills. I'm not doing anything holistically. It's just gone. Because whom the sun sets free is free indeed, guys. And you need to get personal with your Father. He wants to be that personal with you. He's personal with Gabby that way. She sees hearts everywhere she goes. I mean, the girl sees a heart in her every coffee cup and teacup. And it's just something very personal between her and the Father. Hearts. And for me and the Father, for a long time, it was Cardinals. And then that big thing happened. And I still love Cardinals. But get personal with your Father. He wants to have a personal relationship with you guys. He wants to free you too. We're not meant to be in bondage. We're meant to have victory. We're soldiers. So on the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea and saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with the disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, the other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Those few verses, I'm just going to set it up quickly because like I said, I can't always go through every single solitary thing. We'd be here for years and years. But just basically, they saw that Jesus didn't get in the boat with the disciples. So they knew that Jesus didn't get in the boat with the disciples, and they knew that the other boats had come in the morning, so there was no way that Jesus was a part of that boat system, but they couldn't figure out how Jesus made it over there, because there was no way to him physically get there. It was like another miracle, and they recognized it. And so Jesus said to them, most assuredly, what's that, most assuredly?
Listen up.
That's what Jesus is saying. Listen up. I'm telling you, truly, truly, I'm getting ready to tell you a serious truth here. I say to you, you seek me. Not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're seeking me because I can give you bread in your belly. I can cast out your demons. I can heal your kids. I can heal you. You think you can have your best life now following me, and that's why you're seeking me. And I know it. You know it. I know it. Let's be real about it. He's saying, listen, stop laboring for the food that perishes. Don't follow me because I can fill your belly. That perishes. This tent perishes. Don't follow Jesus so that you can have your best life now. This body is decaying. This life is fleeting. He's going to destroy this earth. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This earth is going to be destroyed by fire. Stop trying to earn up all the stuff, all the treasures here on this earth that moth and fire and thieves can destroy. He's saying, don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which is the Son of Man, will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. He's saying, God has put his seal, the seal of the Holy Spirit, on me. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. And this seal has been put on me to prove to you guys that I am he. And I'm going to pretty much stop here, but that same seal has been put on you if you're here tonight and you're born again. And we're going to talk about that seal next week. I was going to go a little further, but we got into some other topics, so we're done there. So we're going to get into how Jesus is the bread of life, how we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, and what that really means to have the seal of the Holy Spirit. But we're also going to talk about eternal assurance next week. That's a tough topic. But you can't not talk about it when you get to verse 37. And Jesus says, all that the Father give me, I cannot cast out. So either Jesus is going to sin against the Father by not doing the will of the Father, by casting people out, or he keeps every sheep that God gives him. We're going to get into that. Jesus said it himself with his own words. And we're going to really look at that heavy next week.
Lord, I lift up my beautiful sisters to you, Father, and I ask that you continue to just bless them and touch them and just be with them, Father. We do thank you for the food and all the provision that you give us, for you are God, our provider, Jehovah Jireh, that truly provides everything that we need. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, help us to know what we're called to do, know what you have called us to, because you do want to use us. Lord, you may not need us, but you have chosen us to be a part of the plan, to be a part of your plan. And so, Lord, we are your hands and feet while you're away. We're here with the Holy Spirit, equipped with the power and the word of God and the love of God to go and be the church, to be the people that you've called us to be. And so, Father, help us to take that very seriously in our lives and whatever that calling is for us, Lord. And Father, I know that some seasons we find ourselves in the wilderness, or we find ourselves in the dark soul of the night, and it seems like you're not there. It seems like nothing's working. It just, you know, we just seem so alone and so lost. But Lord, your word says you will never leave us or forsake us, that we are in the palm of your hand and nothing and no one can snatch us out, that you walk with us all the days of our lives, and he who started a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the end. And so, Father, whatever it is that you're maybe trying to teach us or show us or develop in us during the season, God, if one of my sisters is listening and she's in a wilderness or a dark soul of the night, Lord, I know that you will get her through it. Help her to learn what it is she is to learn during this season, God. And we ebb and flow in and out of these seasons as we're learning and growing from glory to glory to look more like the image of your Son. Thank you, Father, for the mountaintops, but thank you also for the valleys. Because those valleys, we learn things that we could never learn on the mountaintops. And I know that you'll use every morsel of it, the pain, the loneliness, the fatigue, the weariness of it, for our good and your glory, because your word promises us that. And so I pray, Father, just to protect my sisters during this time, to draw closer to them, Lord, to reveal to them in your word what you would have them to say, surround them with a beautiful community of brothers and sisters to help them get through this, God. I thank you, Lord, for all that you do and all that you are in our lives. I just pray blessings over each and one of my sisters in every area of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Until next time, sisters, God bless you.
Family, I hope you enjoyed today's episode. If it has blessed you in any way, would you give me 30 seconds and share it with a friend of yours? One more small little favor, if you would. Head over to whatever podcast source you're listening to this on and give me a 5-star review. That would be so great. It helps get the episodes out there to other people who may be wanting to learn God's word. Again, Don't forget, guys, until next time, it is a crockpot faith, not a microwave. With God's word, discipleship, and patience, you too will be transformed for his good work. Grace and peace I leave with you until next time.